This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Just a little bit of fun this morning. You know, just to recap, the five things that people said bring them happiness: family, friends, money or material possessions, traveling was the other one, vacations, and then anything under the area of entertainment. But now I know you guys are really disappointed that you didn't get a play. So I want to ask you to answer the next survey question. 100 people surveyed, top five answers are on my card and in my head. What would you say brings people the greatest amount of grief or stress or anguish? What? Family. Yeah, family, money, friends, illness. World Cup, depending on who loses, right? Well, actually, what do you think was the number one answer to what causes you grief? That's, I don't know. Maybe we need to change the sermon title. Oh, you mean somebody else's death, not your death. Okay. Because we here believe in eternal life, and that's pretty cool. I heard somebody say it. Number one thing that causes, this wasn't church people, this is 100 people surveyed. Number one thing that causes grief or stress is your job. But here's the point. Did you notice top five answers of things that bring you happiness and the things that bring you stress or grief, three of those things were the same: family, friends, and money. Well, what's the point? What does that all tell you? Well, what it tells us is what makes us happy. What makes you happy? And then I know what you're saying. You're saying, oh, but you know what, Pastor Paul, as believers, we don't say that we're happy. We say we're blessed. I'm blessed. Well, how many people here today would say that they're blessed? Right on. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. Do we really understand what that means? What does it truly mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be blessed? And which are we really living our lives more for, to be happy or to be blessed? And our text today from Luke, I believe, helps us to understand a little bit more fully of what it means to be a Christ follower and to be blessed. So before we get to the text, I want to do something that you don't ever see on a game show. I want us to pray. So let's pray again. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come and to receive your word. Lord, we live in a world today where there are so many messages. Lord, from TV and entertainment, the world is filled with mixed messages, confusion, and lies. And yet, Lord, we know that you never change, and we also know that your word is true. Your word never changes. So, Father, we pray now that you would bring clarity and truth into our lives as we open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're in this series. If you're visiting for the first time or you haven't been here for a while, we're in a series called Follower, and we're going through a study on Luke, and right now we're in chapter 6, so I'd like you to turn to chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 17. It's also found in your outline, and I think it's going to be on the screen as well. This is a familiar story, but it begins this way. Jesus, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will laugh. For you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." You know, as we imagine this scene, we can almost picture it. There's Jesus with his disciples, and he looks out onto the crowd of probably thousands of individuals. And what does he see? He sees the expectant hope of each person. He sees the expectant hope of the corporate need. Every single one of them wanted something from him. They all want happiness, no matter who it is. Every man, woman, or child, they were after happiness in one form or another. The affluent were craving some kind of fulfillment their money couldn't buy. The poor were seeking to get rich. The blind wondered why they couldn't see, and the sighted were unhappy with all their eyes could see. The old longed for days when young bones didn't ache, and the young were fighting the system designed and run by the old. Isn't it true that every age and every arena of life has its own troubles and dissatisfactions? And are we really any different today? No, I'd say probably not. We all want our share of happiness. We see this maybe in our own lives. We see this in the lives of those around us. We push and we push, and we go from one event to the next event. One vacation to the next vacation. One circumstance, maybe even one relationship to another relationship. And then just at some point over the hilltop there, we'll find Oz. Maybe this time next year. Maybe someday. But we discover very quickly that that yellow road just goes on and on and on. It doesn't work that way, does it? Our money is soon gone. The excitement from that new activity or that new adrenaline rush or maybe even that new drug no longer satisfies us. That new relationship that seems so much better than the previous one, all of a sudden we discover has just as many problems. With all the traveling, the locations begin to look the same. With all our searching, our striving, our planning, our diligence, the road just never stops. So the big question then is, does happiness really exist? And the bigger question is, should that be our chief aim in life, the pursuit of happiness? Is it better to be happy, or is it best to be blessed? Well, Jesus often preached about this subject. Many are familiar with Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, when he did the Blessed Art Thou. Many believe that the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew and the one recorded here is the same event. I don't think so. After studying it, I believe they are in two separate locations and two different occasions. But I do believe that Jesus had a common message to be preaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? Quite honestly, we shouldn't find it hard to believe that Jesus gave the same sermon or the same talk many times. Think about it today. When politicians are trying to get our vote, they go from city to city to city, and what do? They pretty much say the same thing. They've got their platform. Well, this was Jesus's platform. But in his sermon, Jesus explains, happiness is not the goal. It's not the goal. Being blessed is the goal. And blessings, Jesus says, do indeed exist. And he even goes so far to show us what it means to be blessed. And who better to draw this map than Jesus Christ himself? So I want us to begin by putting this into context before we begin to apply it to our own lives. We've got to understand the historical background of Jesus' offer of the kingdom of God. See, entrance into the kingdom was a key issue facing the Jews of Jesus' day. And the Jews, they thought they were guaranteed entrance into the kingdom based on two things. The law, following the law, that'll get them into the kingdom. And the other was their heritage. They're descendants of Abraham. Therefore, they're going to gain entrance into heaven. And so what they've been asking Jesus really is the righteousness by which we follow our Pharisaic practices sufficient for entrance into the kingdom? And Jesus says, no. No. That must have been a shocking message to them. You must find righteousness in me. That's who Jesus was talking to. So as we understand that context, I believe we can find principles for any age. And I believe that Jesus' sermon here reveals the holiness of God that never changes, but it then serves as a guide for Christian values in this present age. It helps us to understand, what does it mean today to be blessed? You know what the very first principle for a blessed believer is? It's simply this. Blessed believers are poor and hungry. There you go. Look at what Jesus said. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Then he goes on later in verse 24 to say, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." You know, the word Jesus uses here, blessed, in the Beatitudes, is the Greek word makarios. And unfortunately, many have translated this word simply to mean happy. But not only can makarios be used to explain that euphoria, or that even as a believer, that overwhelming sense of joy because of what Christ has done for us, it has more relevant uses. In Jesus' day and in Greek culture, the Greek word makarios, and even today, it denotes the quality of deity. Makarios is actually the essence of deity, and God is makarios. It's a word that is used to describe God. In 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul says, he talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, of the makarios God. See, God is something that no one else is, right? He's God, and you're not, and neither am I. So even though we can't become God through Christ, we can inherit some of his qualities. And the Lord said, blessed are you, makarios are you, because for my sake, because of what he has done, because of his finished work on the cross, we become blessed by extension. So by extension means that it wasn't your blessedness or happiness, it's the blessing of the Lord. Look, let me just put this very succinctly. There can be no blessing without Christ indwelling. There can be no blessing without Christ indwelling. Oh, you can have feelings and emotions of happiness, but you, friends, cannot be blessed without Christ indwelling. No one who is not saved in and through the person of Jesus Christ can be blessed. And so we need to understand that right off the bat, because otherwise we misinterpret this text when he says, blessed are you. And Jesus begins by saying, blessed are you when you are poor and hungry. Can you imagine the crowd's response? They come for this message. They come, it says in the text, they came to touch him because power was coming out of him. They wanted healing. They wanted a positive message. They wanted a feel-good message. Maybe some of you are here today. You know, Pastor, I don't want any tough teaching. I just want something that makes me feel good. I just want to be happy. Well, sorry to disappoint you, because Jesus said, blessed are you when you're poor and hungry. And they're like, we like the blessed part. You had us there, poor and hungry. I don't like that. Well, what does Jesus mean here when we're poor and hungry? You know, I believe that the distinctive mark of every believer is simply this. We desire to empty ourselves so that we can be filled with more of God. I must decrease so that he may increase. And happiness, or blessedness, is that reality that is achieved when we begin to develop a humble, teachable, obedient attitude towards God. See, happiness is dependent on circumstances, or maybe on how other people treat you, or relationships, or what we try to do. But blessedness is something that happens within us. Friends, it's kind of like the fruits of the Spirit. How many of you have heard the message about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Yeah, me too. And I don't know about you, but many times I go out of there saying, yeah, I need to be more patient. And so I try to generate and manufacture my own patience, and what happens? The right circumstances, or should I say the wrong circumstances, come, and boom, the patience is gone. And I say, well, what happened? It's because I was trying to do it from the outside in. Well, it's the same thing as being blessed. It's not something that we can just say, oh, I'm going to go out there and be poor and hungry. No. Some of us think, I'm there now, Paul. I'm hungry. No, being blessed, it becomes second nature. It's kind of like our heartbeat or taking a breath. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Makarios are you when you are poor. Now, I want you to know, he's not talking about financial poverty. We've talked about this last week even. Jesus uses the most severe term for poverty here. You know, as if there's different levels of poverty. There are. And this is the most severe form of poverty. It's when a person has to actually beg for whatever they can get. Friends, in spiritual realm, this is the individual who says, I can't do it anymore. Abba, Father, rescue me. I need you. Jesus, come into my life. Please heal me. Please do something about this situation. Please, I beg you. You know, it's when we're at the end of our rope that Jesus begins the beginning of his lifeline. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That recognizing, that recognition that we are spiritually and absolutely poor without Christ in our lives. It's that humble spirit. And so Jesus says, blessed are you when you come to that place. And then he says, blessed are you when you hunger. In Matthew, he says, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are you when you are hungering. I want you to know this is in the accusative form here. Why is that relevant? I think so much of our English language, we miss out on the vividness of the original text. You know, I often use an illustration kind of like a car. You know, when we're hungry and thirsting after God, many of us, this is our journey. We're in first gear, going about 15 miles an hour. You know, how fast can you go in first gear? So, you can? Forget that illustration. Thanks, Mike. I thought you could. Well, you're going to do damage to your car, though, aren't you, if you stay in for, huh? Okay, well, I stand corrected. But my point is still the same. And that is that, you know, you can't stay in first gear forever. You know, then you'll stay in first gear, and then you'll shift, you know, to second gear. Sometimes you'll downshift. But the word Jesus uses here is it's a wide open throttle. It never, ever stops. I love this. Being poor and hungry is, this. Think of this word. Walk out of here today remembering craving. Craving. Not what are you hungry for? What are you craving? It's a matter of craving the righteousness of God like a starving man wants a meal or a runner wants the finish line. And just as a good appetite is a sign of health, the number one spiritual thermometer to measure the health of your spiritual life is your appetite for spiritual things. Listen, the worst thing that can happen to us as believers, friends, is for us to lose our spiritual appetite. And I know that we all go through dry spells. I do too. But the hunger that Jesus is talking about here is such a profound craving that it cannot be satisfied by a snack. I mean, think about it this way. I mean, if you're sitting here and you're like, oh man, I am so, he's talking about food, oh no, but I'm just craving a Stanley and Seifert's peppercorn crusted filet. I just saw this, Anthony's Homeboard crab legs dipped in butter. Oh, I'm just craving, and you're like, stop it. And you're craving that, meal, and somebody, and I come up to you and I say, hey, I heard you're hungry, here's a Wheat Thin. Is that going to satisfy you? No. Is a Snickers going to satisfy you? Yeah, so funny. The ladies are like, yeah, bring it on. Snickers satisfies. Yeah, but only short term. The hunger, the point is this. The hunger is a longing that endures. It's never, ever, ever completely satisfied on this side of eternity. And I think, friends, we all need to kind of shake up our nests every now and then, because to be safe and comfortable and satisfied is the same as being petrified, and it's a terrible state for any believer to be in. And one of the best indicators of a healthy physical body is a healthy appetite, in the same way that's true of our spiritual health. And you know, I think one of the greatest joys that I have as the teaching pastor of this church is, and I just want to affirm you and say, literally, bless you. It inspires me so much to see your hunger for God's word. I just get so thrilled when you guys challenge me. And I see my friend Chad over here, who's going to be teaching a study on Hebrews on Sunday mornings in the fall. And he comes to me, he says, Paul, I have a hunger for God has so many truths through Hebrews. I really want to teach his word. And I have other people who come and say, I want to understand, what does God's word say about this situation in my life? What does God's word say about marriage. What does God's word say? I'm hungry for that. I don't want to stop. I want to continue to grow. And so I just want to ask you, are you feeding on that? Do you love to study God's word? Absolutely love it. Not like, oh yeah, it's on my top five, but you know, it's kind of down here after I do these other things. Do you have a deep desire to have the blessing of God on your life, even more than sleeping in or watching TV? Or maybe even more than the World Cup? Whoa, Pastor, watch out there. Do you have a desire? Do you love to give testimony of what God is doing in your life? Not just the great things, but even saying to people, I see some people here who are going through tough times, and they're testifying to what God is doing and where he's meeting their needs. And they're even admitting their dependence on him and saying, I'm confused, I am not hearing from him, but I'm trusting him. Hey, guess what? That's a testimony. You know, the illustration in the Bible that I love that brings this to point is Jacob. I think, you know, Jacob wrestled fiercely with the angel of God all night long, and he refused to let go until he received the blessing of God. And I say that it's the normal condition of a healthy soul to desire spiritual growth. And many of you here today, young, middle-aged, older, there may be a point in your life where you recognize that you were poor in spirit and you cried out to God and you received his righteousness. But did something happen along the way? Have you lost your appetite for that water of life somewhere? Maybe you started with a promise, but are you still hungering? Are you still hungry for it and thirsting for it? Well, listen, friends, Jesus said, woe to you who are not. The Greek word here is oi, but I like to pronounce it owie. Woe. Woe to you. That would be mispronunciation, but oi reflects. This isn't Jesus just saying, I'm going to let you off with a warning woe. This is woe. Woe to you. It denotes a situation of horror, of disaster, of calamity. And Jesus said, woe to you who are rich. Now again, he's not talking financial wealth. He's saying basically, woe to you who think that you have what you need, those of you who are seeking fulfillment from the things of this world and the comfort of this world. Woe to you. Did you know that the average American today, between videos and television, spends about 6 hours in front of the TV or computer screen? 6 hours a day. Friends, I in the language of nutrition, all we're eating is empty calories. So I just ask you, are you serving him? Are you seeking him like a starving, thirsting, desperate individual? And if not, friends, maybe today is the time to say a fresh start. I love Psalm 34:8. I'll share it with you. Taste. I love this. Taste and see. How many places in the Bible do you see that word? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And there it is. Blessed. Makarios is the man who takes refuge in him. You say, well, how do I start? How do I begin? I can't manufacture it myself. Well, I love Philippians 4:8. It's kind of my filter for life. I've shared it before. At one time, it was my screensaver when I owned my own business, because I was often challenged with business decisions that were not any of these qualities. And it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I often use that when I'm watching TV. You know, the show's on. I'm like, is this true? Yeah, it's true. Is it lovely? Is it pure? Is it admirable? Click. But Paul's point here is we've got to fix our mind on things because our heart follows where we're thinking. So we set our minds on those things that are pure and lovely and noble and admirable. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. You know, when we were infants, all we lived on was milk and or formula. But is that what you're eating today? No. Well, I see a little baby back there. Okay, maybe you are. But what God's saying here is, I want to renew your appetite. Let God reclaim your appetite. And you say, well, how? This all sounds great, but how do I not make sure that it's something that I'm manufacturing? Can I just tell you? Start by obeying one biblical truth this week, and then one after that. Or start by reading one psalm a day over the summer, or one proverb. You know, many times, I believe that with all my heart. I don't have a secret formula. You don't need to go read another book. If you want to develop your appetite, I have guys who come to me and say, Paul, I just feel so far away from the Lord. I feel so distant from the Lord. I feel so distant from my wife, et cetera, et cetera. And what's the first thing I ask them? Well, how much time are you spending in the Word? And you get the, oh, well, you know. And I say, let's start there. That's your assignment this week. And I give them a couple of readings. And you watch and see what happens. See, God has promised His Word will never come back void. When we spend time in His Word, He will meet you there. When you begin to obey one truth after another, He meets you there. Many of you have heard my story when April, the girls and I first moved to Puyallup. I admit to you, I was not in the Word. And I knew I wanted to be, but I lacked the discipline, quite frankly. And I was squandering my spiritual heritage. I was kind of like the Jews. Hey, I'm a believer. What, you know, what do I need the Word for? And yet there was something inside of me that said, no, I want that. I want to know more about the Word. And so I had a friend who kept inviting me to Bible study fellowship. Come, come. And I was like, finally, I went just to shut him up. Seriously. And then I took like three guys with me because I wasn't going to go alone. And then years later, I became the teaching leader for that ministry. And I had the opportunity every Monday night, the first Monday of every month, to share with the guys my story. And here it is. And it's true. I went first out of duty, out of obedience. It's kind of like my dad said when I said I didn't want to go to church today. Well, son, if you can't go out of love, go out of obedience. Oh, fine, Dad. Boy, was he wise. And that's how I started in Bible study. I went out of obedience. But you know what happened? Over time, it became a desire. It was something inside. All of a sudden, I wasn't waiting until Sunday night to do my whole week's lesson. God was waking me up, and I wanted to spend time in His Word. And from what went from a duty to a desire, all of a sudden became a hunger. The more time that I spent with the Lord, the more time that I've spent in His Word, I became hungry for it, like hungering and thirsting. I couldn't stay away. And then over time, and God's still doing this in my life today. I'm attending seminary now, and He's fueling that passion in me all over again. And friends, that can happen for you too. God wants to reclaim your spiritual appetite. You heard Jaina talk about what we're doing this fall. Focusing on our spiritual growth. It's great to come and study the Word or take this class, but We want to glorify God by actually having our lives being transformed. So maybe your application to this is to get plugged in to a home group this fall or into a Bible study. But I'm going to give you some time at the end of service really to pray about that and think about that a little bit more. But if the Lord's just prompting you right now, just write down a couple of thoughts in your outline there. But Jesus said, blessed are you when you're hungry. When you have that kind of craving. But He goes on to give us another principle. He's batting 1,000 here, hungry and poor. And now He says, blessed believers are hurting and hated. Look at it. Starting in verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. And then later He goes on to say, but woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. You know, listen, if there's one characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian life that is going to remain constant and even get worse and intensify until Christ's return, it's simply this. Christians hurt. Christians hurt. Mourning, weeping, crying, and hurting are as much of a Christian spirit-filled life as joy, peace, love, and mercy. In fact, what I found is that the more that Christ dwells in me and fills me, I grow in increasing measure in joy, and patience and all those things, but I also find that I grow in intensity. I've been sensitized more. I hurt more. I cry more. I mourn more. We weep over our fallen world. We mourn those loved ones who don't know Christ. We cry and we weep over our deceased loved ones. We weep for the injustices that we witness. But Jesus says, blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. You know, I've often thought that if you really want to find out about a person in a very short amount of time, ask them three questions. What makes you laugh? What makes you angry? And what makes you cry? What makes you laugh? What makes you angry? And what makes you cry? For me, you know what makes me laugh? America's Funniest Home Videos. I shouldn't admit it, but there's something about seeing people fall down that just... Shame, shame. No, what really makes me laugh, you know, those things that, you know, you say, I will not laugh, but you can't help it. For me, it's a laughing baby. And I'm not talking about a toddler. I'm talking about the baby who doesn't even know how to say mama or dada yet. Have you seen it like on YouTube and the baby, they're just giggling hysterically. Look at you. Some of you are smiling, even thinking about it. I just start laughing. It makes me laugh. You know what makes me angry? I'll be real transparent with you. What makes me angry is my own failures. I don't usually get mad at other people or angry at other people. I'm tough on myself. I get angry when I know what the right response is and I do something different. I get angry. Ask April and my girls, they'll tell you, truthfully, so I'll tell you for myself. I get angry when I feel like I should be able to fix something and I can't. And I feel stupid or I hurt myself. It makes me angry. What makes me cry? What makes me cry, anybody who works with me will tell you this, is when I see somebody come into my office or I meet with them and I can see through God's lenses, I can see how much God must love this person to have surrounded them with a family of believers who will receive them where they are, who's actually put mentors or accountability partners or people in their life who love them. Someone who has received Jesus Christ and yet says, no, thank you. I don't want to repent. I don't want to change. I'm going to go my own way. That makes me cry. And Jesus says, blessed are you. And I believe that what we need in our world today as believers is not more anger, but anguish. The kind of anguish that Moses displayed when he broke the two tablets of the law and then trekked up the mountain to intercede for his people. The kind of anguish that Nehemiah must have felt when he tore his garments and cried out in prayer when he heard that that God's beloved city was in ruins. Or the kind of anguish that Jesus displayed when he cleansed the temple and then wept over the city. See, friends, the difference between anguish and anger is simply this: it's a broken heart. It's a broken heart. And it's easy to get angry. But I want to ask you, does your heart break for the things that break the Lord's heart? Are you moved by compassion when you see people in need? You know, when we only focus on our own happiness, you know what that does? It just desensitizes us to the needs of those around us because it's all about us. Actually, I've told you this story before. I was walking through the mall with my daughter and I saw a girl who had a t-shirt. It's all about me. I just said, no, it's not. She looked at me. She forgot she was wearing. My daughter thought it was pretty funny. It's not about us. But when we think it's all about us and we just focus on us, we become desensitized. So Jesus said, blessed are you when you mourn in that way. But he goes on and he says, blessed are you when men hate you. Now, whoa, there's not something that's really high on the list of goals for Christians. Read my Bible, check. Love my wife, check. Be hated, check. Well, listen, what Jesus is saying here, he's not saying blessed are you because people hate you, because you're a jerk, or because you treated somebody poorly. No, he's saying blessed are you when you take a stand for me and you're hated as a result of that. You know, I look at it this way. It's an identification marker of being associated with Jesus Christ. If we're persecuted, it means that we've been identified with Jesus. Jesus said it this way in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first, because if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. See, rejection and hatred by the world can sometimes be very painful, but Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. You know, listen, we can look all through history, friends, from the beginning of time, and we see a pattern. Those who take a stand for God's word are going to be persecuted. I think about the time of the kings and the prophets. You know, they're all the false prophets, and how are they being treated? Oh, God will never destroy Jerusalem. That's his city. God will never take you away into captivity because you're his beloved people. Oh, we like to hear that. More, more. And then Jeremiah and Ezekiel come in. Whoa, doom, gloom. And they're like, get out of here. We don't want to hear that. But friends, all through history, if we think about our forefathers who have taken a stand for Christ and have been hated for Christ's name, that's what Jesus is talking about here. You know, many of you know that 2 years ago, I had an opportunity to travel to a part of the world that very, very few people have ever had a chance to travel to. And I have to tell you, it deeply impacted me in a way that I cannot even begin to describe in the time that we have this morning. And that was, I did a mission trip with Christian Friends of Korea, and we were in North Korea for about 2 weeks, the country of North Korea, doing work with medical missions and tuberculosis. But what many of you don't know, and some of you do, is that I have a heritage in Korea. My great-grandfather, Samuel Austin Moffat, was the first Christian missionary into what is now Northern Korea. At that time, it was united. He was not the first Christian missionary. He was about the third or fourth. In the 1800s, he came into Seoul. But God put it on his heart to not stay in Seoul in the southern regions. God said, I'm calling you to the northern regions of Korea. And so my great-grandfather took a band of men, and he trekked out on horseback up into the northern regions of Korea. And in Pyongyang, he planted a Christian mission. And from there, he did something that no one else had done yet. And that was, up until then, the mission work was done by Americans or British or other parts of the world. He trained the Koreans in God's word. He trained Koreans in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he sent those men out into different regions. And in some areas, I read his journals, and men are picking up stones to try to kill him. His life was in danger. He was persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years later, during the Japanese invasion, he had to flee to South Korea before the demarcation and later the division between North and South Korea. But here's the thing that, friends, it really hit me. Here I am in Pyongyang, and we're driving with our military aides, they're driving us, and I'm sitting in the back seat and just kind of taking in all the poverty and just stuff that's going on, and all of a sudden the director taps me on the arm and she says, Paul, over there, that was where your great-grandfather planted the Christian mission. And it had been burnt to the ground. There was nothing there except some ramshackle buildings. I don't know, it was just something about, you know, we can read about the persecuted church. We can undergo, you know, our own sense of, you know, being ostracized because of our faith. But something about being in that country at that time, being at a place where my great-grandfather had actually spread the gospel, I was just all of a sudden overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed, and I don't know where it came from, but I just sat in the back seat, and I just started crying, and I mourned. And I wept for the blood of the martyrs that had been shed. I wept for the faces that I saw that will never, well, we pray that they will, but are not able now to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But you know what I wept for the most? I wept for how comfortable I had become in my own culture. And it emboldened me. And I think that's what God wanted it to do, was to not just mourn, but to say, I understand. I have a little bit deeper understanding of what it means to be persecuted for your sake. And listen, friends, I'm not saying that all of us are going to experience it at that level. But if we want to be loved by the world, I got a simple formula. Tell them what they want to hear. If you want to be loved by the world, tell them there are many roads to heaven. Tell them it's okay to live together before they get married. Tell them it's okay to get that divorce. But taking a stand on God's truth, on God's plan for life, I'm going to tell you that's going to bring hatred from the world. And I'm sorry to say, even today may bring some hatred from other churches. But Jesus says, blessed are you. Not blessed are you because you're made fun of because you're a Christian or kept aside because you're a Christian, but because you're actually hated. He says, blessed are you. So I just want to ask you, are you a friend of the world, or are you being hated for Christ's sake? See, when we seek God like a poor man seeks shelter, like a hungry man craves food, like a weeping person seeks comfort, we're going to face persecution from those who want other things. But Jesus said this, he gave us this promise in John 16. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But every Bible that I own, that word is underlined and circled. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And that's where I want us to end today, friends, with this message of hope. Jesus says, yes, blessed are you when you're hungry and poor and hurting and hated, but blessed believers are hopeful people. Jesus tells us that in verse 23. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. Friends, blessed people are people that look beyond the here and the now. We don't put our comfort and we don't put our stock in the things of this world. We look to a different time and a different place where heaven will be our eternal home. And the truth is that no one likes to be reproached, rejected, or hated, but our joy is not contingent upon what other people think or how they treat us. It's in the fact, not that we're hated by the world, but rather that we've been identified with Jesus. And the scriptures teach us that the happiness or the blessedness that we will receive in our eternal home is based on how we conduct ourselves in this life. I mean, think about it. Those who do little typically love little. Those who love little do little. But those who love a lot do a lot. So happiness depends on our possessions or circumstances. But being blessed is a result of being in Christ's possession and living for him. So after hearing Jesus' message of what it means to be blessed, I ask you this morning, are you a blessed believer? First and foremost, do you have a humble spirit? Is it teachable? Is it a place that God says, I can dwell there because there's room for me? Do you have that humble spirit, almost a beggar's dependence upon God? And then I ask you, are you hungering for him? Are you craving more and more of him? Are you saying, I'm not satisfied? It's okay to say that. Or are you content to live on milk alone? Does the sin of this fallen world and those that are close to you, does it cause you to mourn? Does it hurt you? Have you actually faced persecution because you're a Christian? But finally, do you look forward to the hope and the rewards of your eternal home? Which are you focusing more on? See, Jesus never said that he came to make all of our circumstances happy and joyful ones. That's why I struggle and cringe sometimes when I visit churches and, you know, I hear the message, when you come to Christ, everything will go right in your life. That's contrary to Jesus' teaching. You have a new purpose, you have a new person, you have a new meaning. Yeah, there you have a new, all that's new, but Jesus says you will face trials. So he didn't come to make every circumstance in our lives joyful and happy ones. What he said is you will be blessed. Being blessed means turning our thinking inside out and upside down. So what does it mean to be blessed? Simply this. Being blessed means to be indwelt by God through the person of Jesus Christ and made worthy because of what Christ has done for us. So if that describes you today, then I can sincerely say, brothers and sisters, God bless you.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.